Remember last summer, I told you I was still going to talk on Jesus because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And then I've been praying over what we should do this summer. And I feel like he's been talking to me since we did that, and I could hardly get off of it. You know, we went well into the winter with me still talking about Jesus and lifting him up. And so with this, I hear him saying, now, you go out and tell others about me, and I'll be lifted up. So we don't have a discipleship class at Landmark. We've had them over the years, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 9 weeks. But I think we're going to do that on Wednesday night. And I want to disciple you on Wednesday night. And I don't know how long this will go on, but we'll probably run it well through the summer. Now, this is from a book from J. Oswald Sanders. He's just one of my favorite teachers. Not Oswald Chambers, but Oswald Sanders. And he has a great teaching on spiritual discipleship. And I'm going to take it right out of this book because I'm telling you, it's a true blessing. Why don't you turn over to Matthew 5? And I think that's about the only place that we will go tonight, Sister Gabby, for a few minutes. But I'll lay a foundation first, because America's church, I think if we went back and compared our lifestyles, our ways, to the disciples and to Jesus, there may be a little discrepancy, a little difference, don't you think? Do you think? I think so. Now, we love him with all of our hearts, but 2,000 years have gone by. So I'm constantly saying, Lord, we do the best we can, but I'd love to see you just show us how you want to be served and what to do. Now, this is what Brother Oswald told us, that in the initial call of Christ to the church or to his people, his purpose of world evangelism was a call to discipleship. Now, Jesus, his persona was so on him wherever he went. He was just full of God. The Bible says he just carried the fullness of God's stature. And then the Holy Spirit moved in him, and he did nothing unless the Holy Spirit worked through him. But the Bible says in Mark 1:16, you don't have to go there, Gabby, because I still want us to wait for Matthew. But in Mark, you know this so well, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus just simply said, follow me. Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. And Jesus never changed his thought on that. That was the entire theme of his discipleship plan, was to make us fishers of men. So they left their nets and they followed after him. And Jesus gave us the same message as he was going away. You know it, Matthew 28. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We will baptize on Sunday, but we cannot forget that he said, you make disciples of all nations. So we're going to get in tonight, the first night, on what a disciple is and what the meaning of disciple is. Now, the true calling and function of every church, or I'll just say the church, the body of Christ, it has the great privilege and the function and the responsibility of the whole church is to respond to the obedience and give the whole gospel to the whole world. Now, when I was growing up, there were many organizations that had the title Full Gospel. And it would be usually a Pentecostal, the Full Gospel Church, because we preached divine healing and salvation. We also preached in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We preached about the coming of the Lord. So all of those made up of the four Gospels. Not saying anybody else was wrong, they're all good. But many just focused on salvation. Well, but they forgot that after salvation, the Holy Spirit came to earth and filled them right where they were sitting with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, let's say this. When the lives, here's where it kind of confirms what I just said earlier. When the lives of many Christians are put alongside the lifestyle that Jesus described for his disciples and demonstrate himself, there's a vast discrepancy. It's one thing to master the biblical principles of discipleship, but quite another to transfer those principles into everyday life. That's how come you can go to work and work right next to somebody for a year and say, all of a sudden you find out they go to church, you're like, I didn't know you were a Christian, or I didn't know you went to church. How is that? It's right here. Because they may have gone through a discipleship plan. Somebody told me the other day, they said, oh, we have a discipleship course. We're going to do 8 weeks. And I knew they ran it every year. And I said, well, tell me. You know, I'm getting ready to start one. And I had this plan. I knew this. This has been on my bookshelf for years. And I taught this probably 20 years ago here in that little room across the way. And I'd been wanting to go back to it, but I just felt it welling up in me. And so I asked this person, I said, so tell me about your discipleship plan. And she says, well, they come in and they get their assignment, testify to somebody this week, pray for somebody this week, do something good for someone, and they have to sign it and check off what they did. And I thought, well, okay, that's good. Okay, so that's works, and that's good. I think we should do it. But I think we should go much deeper, don't you? I mean, I want to. I want to myself. I want to live better. I want to have that lifestyle. I know we have it, and I know you and I love Jesus with all of our hearts. And we go to church, and we're faithful. But there is so much more that he wants us to have. So, let me just go back here before I get started on something else. So, it's one thing to have that discipleship class, but it's another to break it right down into our life. So, I want to say this. It's not without significance. Listen to this. The word disciple occurs in the New Testament. Listen, you all need to be bringing your notepads. So you write some of these things down because you're going to need these notes. Now, at the end of 3 chapters, I may give you a little handout, and then you can answer and we'll refresh some of these things we've learned. But listen, the word disciple occurs in the New Testament 269 times. Say 269. Maybe that'll help us get it there. 269 times. Guess how many times Christian is said in the New Testament? 3 times. Only 3 times. And believers, believe it or not, believers is only mentioned twice, Brother BJ. Can you believe that? Twice. And yet we've got churches all over called believers, which that's fine. I love Believers Church here in town. Love Sister Sonia. Nothing against that. I'm just saying we've gone from sometimes calling ourselves Christians to believers. Nothing wrong. That's good. But disciple is the word that's used 269 times. Okay. So that indicates that the task of the church, listen to me, is not so much to make Christians or believers, but disciples. And I told somebody the other day, will you help me pray that we can shut the back door to the church? People get saved and they leave. And this isn't original for me, but I've said this many times, and I heard it somewhere. But I've heard pastors say, and you've heard me say it, when people get saved, they come in, we give them a bottle, put them in the baby bed or the playpen, and then we don't change their diapers. We don't change their diapers. And then if they get out and crawl out, we never see them again. Could that be because we haven't discipled them? See, I'm not in this all by myself. You all are in this thing with me. So Jesus was talking to his disciples when he said, you go into all the world, preach a gospel. Look, we don't have to go to Israel to get Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I can tell you right now, where we live in Porterville, we've got Judea, Samaria, China, Korea. Sarah works with a Vietnamese, very intelligent young man, as radiation therapist. Okay, so we've got Judea, Samaria, everybody right here around us. So our prayer is, Lord, show us how to be on ready. Not to Bible thump, but live in a way that they will respect us. Because you know what? They are not going to listen to us as Christians if they see us down at the theater watching the same movies that they watch, doing the same things they do. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means we have a different lifestyle. If they hear you talking about somebody, gossiping about somebody constantly, talking about people in the church, they're not going to want any part of us. Porterville's a small town, and they hear things about churches. So we must guard our lifestyle and guard who we are. Okay, and Jesus has given us help to do that. And I'll get to that in just a minute. I'm not going to plan to talk long tonight because they want us to pray. But he said, here's what the word disciple means. I said, define disciple. He also defined it here, but I just wanted to make sure he was right. The word disciple means a learner. A learner. But Jesus also put so much into that simple word, it has a wealth of profound meaning. As it was used by Jesus and by Paul, it means a learner or a pupil who accepts the teaching of Christ, not only in belief, but also in his lifestyle. This involves the acceptance of the views and the practice of the teacher. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Jesus himself right here. So we learn, we become learners and pupils of this word. Now, I'm a teacher of it. And many of you are too. You teach your children, your grandchildren. You talk about the goodness of the Lord. David told me today, he said, we had a little training plan with Burton School, and in case of active shooter down there at the school, they've asked if they use our facility. So they went through coming in here to bring them in here and the other buildings we have. And David said, while I was there, I had an opportunity to invite two people to church, and one had three children. You say, well, is that discipling? Well, it's a chance to get them here with us. You know, there's times in my early pastoring, I would tell you guys, and I repent of it, I would tell you, oh, don't take the easy way out and invite people to church. Witness to them. Talk to them. But sometimes just a simple invite over the years I've learned is very good. And we don't even do that enough. Amen? All right. So this involves doing what Jesus did, learning what our teacher did, and obey what we learn. And to be a disciple is, he says, I love this, it's a deliberate choice. We have to choose to do it. a definite denial of our bodies, and a determined obedience. Now, that deliberate choice, remember that, deliberate choice, a definite denial. Now, I told Roman, Brother Roman, earlier, I didn't know this was going to fit right in, Brother Roman, but I said I was talking to you, talking about you to somebody the other day. Oh, what did you say? And I said I was telling them how you told me that you don't like to go home after work. He used to, you know, he's retired now. He still works. But he would come home on Wednesday night, and it would have been so easy for him to go get showered, come in, sit down to a sweet meal that Mama made for him, sit back in that easy chair, get on what, you know, comfortable clothes, and kick back on Wednesday night. But he said, no, he deliberately made a choice, just like this says. Brother Roman, I appreciate that. That's a part of discipleship. It became a lifestyle. And he said, no, I determined when I woke up on Wednesday morning, this is Wednesday, I go to church tonight. So he probably sat down, but he didn't get comfortable. He didn't change his clothes. He just said, I knew if I did, I would be gone. I'd probably fall asleep. He made a deliberate choice. I will be there, and denied his old tired body. That's not always easy. I've seen Gabby come to work in her work clothes. Sarah come to work in her work clothes. Many of you have done that too. Why? Because you've made a deliberate choice. I'm going to serve him. So today, listen to this. I love this, that he said this, and many of us have said it over time. But he said, the trend of today is for instant gratification, short-term commitment, quick answers to prayer, quick results, and a minimum effort of discomfort. Now, just give me a little bit of that. I can take a little, but I'm not going to take a lot. Now, in today's world and today's church, we're not the only one that does this. I'm not putting anyone down. I love our teachers. I appreciate our teachers. I appreciate the greeters. I appreciate, the ushers are always on course. But I want to tell you, this is a day where you cannot take teachers out every single Sunday and have them teach. So what we do is have to rotate. Look, if you will agree, if you'll be a teacher, you only have to come one time a month. Now again, teachers, I love you. I'm not putting that down. But I'm just saying the gratification of who we are, we just don't do those things anymore. In the old church, I never got to go to church. I was always in junior church, always teaching junior church. You never got a break. I don't know if that's good or bad, but now everybody gets to come to church. And so he says people like, you know, there's a minimum of effort and discomfort. But there's no such thing as easy and instant discipleship. One can begin to walk a discipleship life in a moment, but the first step must lengthen into a long life, a lifelong walk with Jesus. There's no such thing as short-term discipleship. And that's what we see today. This person that was telling me how they do discipleship, but it's the life of the church today, and you hate to say that, but I think that what we're going to do this summer is so very important, because we have just grown accustomed to say, well, in our churches, we know there's going to be a summer slump. People are going to take vacations. People aren't going to give. They're going to use their money to go on vacations. That's just what some do. You know, the tithe isn't going to be there. The offering's not going to be there because they're going to go on a vacation. We had company from Missouri the other day, and this pastor's wife is a jokester. And she said, well, I want to buy everyone's food tonight, she says. She says, I told my husband to hold up on that tithe check. She was just teasing, of course. But see, that's a part of discipleship, too, that we learn to tithe and we learn to give consistently. You need a vacation. Take a vacation. Get your rest. Listen to your body when it's time to sit down, when it's time to rest. I love your vacations. I love to see you go. I wish I could go right now, but we'll go when the time is right. And so he also wants us to take care of ourselves, but there's not a short-term discipleship program. It's something that is constant. We live in it. So I'll say this. There are those that have been nurtured, especially for the past 40 years, on that easy believism doctrine, the radical demands of Jesus today. If you have anything but easy street, it's just not right. This shouldn't happen to you because you're a Christian. That doesn't happen to me. I'm poor. I'm not rich. I'm rich. I'm not poor. No, we don't want to be poor. We want to be rich. We want to be blessed, of course. But then when hard times come, if you're not a determined, self-denying, discipled person, then you'll fall off just like the disciples did. Back, John 6:66 said, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I'm telling you, there's been such hard times for some of us. You wonder, Lord, how are we going to get through this? And if we do, how in the world will we? And what can you hold me until I get there? Well, I got news for you. Yes, he can. But I'm telling you, it's really rough if you think it's always going to be pie in the sky for you. Because he's looking for men and women of quality that say, I will not turn back. There's no turning back for us. So I think in this book, he has encouragement for those that have fallen off the wagon and show you how to get back on the wagon. And this is to lift a higher standard for disciples that would bring us into a greater lifestyle, a higher standard with him. How many want to go there with me? Amen? Okay, a learner, a disciple that learns to obey what you have learned. All right, one more thing, and then we're going to pray. Go to Matthew 5. This bit of scripture always seems so contradictory, and it is. It's just not what we're used to in this life. It contradicts common sense. But Jesus had a point to make, and I'm just going to start a little bit right here. First, before we do this, go to the end of the Old Testament, because I just want to show you something here. Go to the last word of the Old Testament. Boy, it's warm in here tonight. Sorry, when I left today, I thought about turning that down a little bit, and I forgot. Okay, look at, you see it? The very last word of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6. What's that last word say? The very last word, one word. Curse. And that's, curse was a word that went all the way through the Old Testament with the law of Moses. It was a curse. If you fail, if you broke the law, you were just going to have a curse on you. All right, now, I want you to look at the very first word. Go back to Matthew 5. The very first word, this was Jesus' very first sermon, all right? Sermon on the Mount. Kathy and Sharon and Gina and I were blessed to get to go to this mount, and it was just such a blessing to see where he taught this. Look at the very first word in Matthew 5 and verse 3. What's the word? Blessed. Old Testament ends with a curse. New Testament ends with blessed. Because of the blood of Jesus at the cross, we are no longer cursed with that curse, but now we are blessed beyond measure. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't have been able to pray for Sister Christy tonight. We couldn't have had no power to pray that prayer. I expect you to see something in your lungs. We would have no power to pray for you, Brother Kenny. We prayed for you before you got here while you were on your way. You and I would have no power to be able to live this way or have the help, the grace that we need to have self-control and not to have to go along with the trend of the world. to be so picky and want it so fast. All right. So the Old Testament, New Testament are two different things. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays it all out. And he tries to direct his sweet people that's walked with him, his disciples. They kind of have, they wandered food out with 5,000 people. They got food. They got bread. You know, they got fish. You know, he would, they need to pay their taxes. We'll go out there and get a coin out of the fish's mouth. So they learned that Jesus would meet their needs. So he says, let me bring a little balance to this because you all are going to need it. It's not always going to be like that. I'll be gone. You'll be able to ask the Father in my name, and he'll give you a lot of good things. So he set the standard up for us, and here we begin to go. All right, let's look at this. Matthew 5, verse 1. And he saw the multitude. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, who were they? They called them disciples, them, because they learned after him. They were his pupils. And they came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, what? What's that first word? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That verse right there is so amazing and shows you how sweet and wonderful and caring and compassionate he is. Because there he's not talking about poor in your pockets. He's not talking about you not having enough money, though that's, you know, he'll take care of us there too. But he's talking about being poor in the spirit. If I said right now, how many of you feel inadequate a lot of the time? Most of you would go, oh, that'd be me. I can't tell you guys how many times I feel inadequate to walk up to this desk and do what I do. If there wasn't a real devil, we'd probably never have to deal with that. But because there is a real devil, he always wants you to feel inadequate. Isn't it amazing? It's the first thing that Jesus dealt with when he started his preaching ministry. If you feel like you are bankrupt, he said to those sweet people. See, Peter had a big mouth. He's always shooting his mouth off. Thomas was such a doubter, you know. And Lord knows what the rest did. But he said, but if you feel like you're inadequate or you're not good enough or you've got all these failures. See, they had lived, Jesus lived under that law. So he knew what that meant. Though Jesus never broke the law like many others. But he watched them be stoned to death. But he said, you that feel so plagued by this brother calls it a debilitating condition. It's poor in spirit that the Lord is referring to here. There's no glory in being in poverty, that's for sure. That's a horrible thing. But he said, there's two words for poor. One means someone who has nothing, you know, a lot of not material things and money and things like that. But there's another one, don't have anything at all. In their spirit, in their mind, they're just bankrupt. Some are serving the Lord and so sad. They feel so hopeless. What am I going to do? And Jesus speaks to that person. Thank God. We don't do that all the time, but there are times when those things come into our spirit. Now, maybe it comes into your head. I'll say it comes to your head. It comes to your brain. It comes to your mind first. And if you think about it and you get into the mully grubs, I'll say, with it, you start whining about it to yourself and you feel like a no good person or whatever it might be, the more you feed it, listen, that thing will get right in your heart. And it'll come down because your spirit is pure. Your spirit's so good. But boy, if you let these things start moving into your spirit, it'll just try to take over. It'll take over you. Next thing you know, you don't want to come to church. You don't want the things of God. Well, it doesn't work. This Bible don't work for me. It might work for everybody else. Not for me. And it's not going to as long as you believe that way. But Jesus said, just confess that you're bankrupt. Lord, in my spirit, here's how I feel. I love you, but I feel this way. And he said, look, here's what he said. If that's how you feel, blessed are the poor in spirit. For what? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, the kingdom is in your mouth. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is not food and drink, but it's love, joy, peace, and righteousness. I've given you peace and righteousness. I help you with that. He said, all of the kingdom, oh, let his kingdom be done on earth just like it is in heaven. He said, that's what I'll do. Let me see. Somewhere here, I wrote it down, and we'll stop right here. There's a song we sing, I was thinking of, that says, we are beggars, but now we're royalty. What's the words? What's that song? We were the beggars. Yeah, now the royalty, and that, let the house of the Lord sing praise. So, yeah, we were prisoners. Now we're running free. So we're talking about coming into the house of the Lord and learning and being disciples. And so I'm going to ask you to read this. If you have a commentary at home, you know what a commentary is? It's a book that explains every line. And so you can get one of those to help you. I'm still looking for the meaning of, I should know that. The Hebrew meaning of blessed means to be envied, to be sought after, to be joyous. I don't see it here, but anyway, I know that that's what it means. He said, I want you joyful. I want you to have peace. I want people to look at you and be envied of who you are, what you're about, because you seem to have a peace that others don't have. So I think we're going to leave it right there. And so if you're feeling poor in your spirit ever, know that yours is the kingdom of heaven. What's that mean? That Jesus is our king. Let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. What's in heaven? Love, joy, peace, total healing, total peace, no problems at all. There's times when we'll have them, but when you are kingdom heirs and when we have become disciples like him, everything in our lives begins to change. Amen? So, hallelujah. I'll stop there and we'll carry on. All right? All right. All right. Now you don't need it. I was just wondering if you were here. So what do you think about discipleship? Is that a good thing? What else are you going to say? I think it is, and I believe you do too. Lord, help us. I just pray. We want to be the best we can for you. I'm living in a church with people. Lord, we dwell in you. And as Moses said, he said, we have dwelled, you have been our home, Lord, for many generations. And I'll say, you have been our home here at Landmark for your people. Not for generations, but for many decades now. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Help us, Jesus, to be your great disciples. Help us to live in such a way. And bring back to our minds and spirits when we're with someone what we just might say, what they just might need. Because if we feel poor in spirit now and then, I can't imagine what those that don't go to church feel. It's got to be a horrible thing not to be connected with you. So, Lord, if there's a way that you know that somebody's hurting, put them into our presence and anoint us in this season to be able to speak a fitting word that would help them come to you. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Miss Clara.